before I actually begin the message, perhaps I ought to make one special request of the deacons and elders. This morning you're aware that I distributed a note. I think it would be probably polite of me to give you opportunity to respond to that note. So if we can just gather very briefly between the service and hymn singing, we can then just discuss the point that was in that note. So it will be immediately after the service, please. So we come to this final section of the Sermon on the Mount dealing with the Beatitudes. And we are dealing with, in a way, a very sensitive, a glorious passage, and yet also a passage that shows us the reality of the Christian life. I wonder if you, like I, have ever been in a situation where you have gone into a situation fully intending to try and help people, and you've thought carefully about it, and you have given all your effort to try and help these people in the situation that they find themselves. And before long, you find yourself in perhaps a blazing row, or you are being asked to leave, or there is resentment against what you have been trying to do. And when you're in that situation, you think, well, how did that happen? Where did that go wrong? Why is it that my good intentions have actually stirred up this reaction? In many ways, that is what the Lord is dealing with in this closing section of the Beatitudes. God willing, this evening I want us to look at these final four verses in this section, verses 9 through to verse 12. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So in this section, we have got what might be described as two of the final Beatitudes. Verses 9 and 10 are these general statements that the Lord Jesus Christ has been making. He isn't addressing anyone in particular. He is laying down statements of fact. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. But if you notice in verse 11, there is a change of emphasis. Blessed are you. So he's no longer making a general statement. He is actually eyeballing the people that he is talking to. And he is saying, there is blessing for you. Those of you who are listening, and because we are reading this, there is blessing for us as well as we respond to the truth. In verse 9, he encourages peacemaking. And in verse 10, he warns of the situation that I used as the introduction for our message this evening, that it is so easy for us to suffer for our good intentions. We try to help people, but it so often gets turned around. What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, develops a little later in Paul's second letter to Timothy, where he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In actual fact, we have two sides here of the same experience. Citizens of heaven, as we've been describing Christians, one side of the experience is that a genuine Christian does all that he or she can to create peace in a given situation. The flip side of that experience, of that coin, if you like, is that even with those good intentions, we will often suffer, and we suffer in many and varied ways. Christ knew this in his own experience. He who went about doing good was despised and rejected of men. The first generation of Christians to whom Christ spoke knew the reality of persecution. It's not something new. And in fact, the closing statements here shows that persecution, suffering, has always been the experience of God's people, particularly of God's people when they have been prepared to speak God's word into a given situation. The world loves it when we roll along with them, when we flow with the tide, when we roll with the punches. But when we stand up and say, hang on, let's think about this not according to our own feelings or according to our traditions or according to our culture, but let's assess this in the light of God's word, then we get the reaction. And that's what the Lord is dealing with in these final four verses of this section. So let's look, first of all, at verse 9. And I've headed this, godly peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So Jesus is saying, the next mark of a citizen of heaven, the next mark of a Christian that I want to draw to your attention is the fact that they are peacemakers. Now, it is easy for us to go to the second part of this verse and to see ourselves as Christians as the sons of God or the daughters of God. And this is something that we rejoice in, that we have this relationship with God which allows us to call him our Father. Peter was dealing with this on Wednesday evening for those of us who gathered at Caerwent. There is this reality that God is our Father. The Apostle John, when he wrote his first letter, said, beloved, we are God's children now. And we rejoice in that relationship. But in effect, what Christ is saying here is, okay, you want to be known as sons of God. You want to be known as children of God. But this is the mark. This is the evidence that you are children of God. God's children make peace. Now, those of you who know your scriptures, those of you who know the gospel, may immediately come back to me or want to come back to me and say, but Bernard, the Lord says quite clearly in other parts of this same gospel, do not think that I come to bring peace on the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. And that is true. Where the gospel is preached, there will be reaction. And that reaction will not simply be between Christians and members of other faiths. The Lord, in that section that I've just quoted to you, actually warned that the gospel will bring division in families. Parents will be divided against children and in so many other relationships. Those are the facts, friends. That there will always be animosity. There will always be tension towards the gospel. But the intention of the gospel, the reason that Jesus Christ became man, the reason that Jesus Christ sent preachers into the world was that there might be peace made, first and foremost, between God and his creation. And secondly, between people of different tribes and nations. We sang, didn't we, to begin this evening, that glorious statement from Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace, the Ruler of Peace, the Dispenser of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. It's a glorious statement about the truth of the gospel. Many of us reading that statement in the UK tonight would say, Bernard, do you believe that the gospel is increasing in the UK? Do you believe that peace is being multiplied in our nation? Well, we have got to be honest. We mustn't try to change the facts. It would seem that the gospel is not on the increase in our country. It seems to be very much in retreat. But let's lift up our eyes. Let's look beyond the shores of our own country and recognize the fact that God is keeping his word. His peace is increasing in Africa, South America, in Asia. Thousands upon thousands, millions, coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you will know that we've invited Lindsay Brown to come and speak to us in one of our prayer meetings next month. And he has chosen the title, Astonishing News. And he's not talking about one of the historical revivals. He is talking about the period 1989 through to the current day. Lindsay has travelled widely. He has seen the work of the gospel. Friends, peace is increasing. Gospel, the God is keeping his word, and the gospel is being effective. The night the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I don't know how many of you have seen Mark Fisher's, or the video that has been produced about Mark Fisher and is now posted on YouTube. But Mark interacts with some young people in Cardiff. And they say to him, what are you doing here preaching religion? Religion causes wars. And that's right. Man-made religion does cause wars. But the gospel produces peace. The truth that is declared, that is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, brings peace. The New Testament makes it clear that this message is to be preached, and it is, and it will produce peace. Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you tonight, do you have peace with God? Do you have the assurance that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven? I'm not saying, do you know what it is to be perfect? I'm not asking, do you know what it is to have such a changed life that you no longer sin? I'm not asking that. In effect, I'm asking, do you believe what God has promised? We've just sung it, haven't we, tonight? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, we have peace with God. Vine, in his expository dictionary of New Testament words, offers a number of definitions of peace. I just want to highlight two of them. the harmonized relationships between God and man accomplished through the gospel. And secondly, the sense of rest and contentment consequent thereon. Friends, do you have peace with God tonight? Have you got the assurance that even though you have fallen short of the glory of God, yet Christ has forgiven you? That's the peace that Christ is talking about here. The, if you like, the greatest of peacemakers are those men called to preach the gospel, are those men and women who are challenged with the responsibility to witness and to tell men and women that there is peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking with someone else about this recently, and they said, well, what is peace? Well, if you answer that question in the light of these four verses, a brief definition of peace would be calm in the face of trials. We cannot escape persecution. We cannot escape our faith being challenged. There will be trials, but in that experience, we can be calm. We can be at peace with God. We can be at peace with our fellow men. The reason I asked Gareth to read that passage of Scripture tonight was because Paul says this, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Do you know that peace, friends? Do you know that peace that is found in God alone? Paul, writing to the Philippians, encouraged them to be anxious about nothing, but to pray with supplication and thanksgivings, that your requests may be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the reality of the Christian experience. There are problems all around us. The world hates the truth of the gospel. There will be tension. Just this past week, I've been reading a book on persecution in China and under the Mao regime, and particularly in the Cultural Revolution and the Great Leap Forward. It was horrendous what believers suffered, and to some extent still suffered. But friends, it's not only persecution from out there. Sadly, the facts are that while we have peace with God in a vertical relationship, sadly the church can be divided against itself. You read the Corinthian letter, and you find that there are these factions within the church. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ develops this point a bit later in this very same sermon. Chapter 5 and verse 23, he says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Okay, we don't offer sacrifices today. The final sacrifice has been offered. But as we come to worship our God Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, maybe even in our own private devotions, I believe that this is actually referring to public worship. But when we know that we are not at peace with our fellow believers, then it is important that we do all that we can to be reconciled to that person. None of us should have a superficial peace if we don't have a true peace, a peace that has made peace with God and that helps us to make peace with those around us. Yes, we want the blessing of this beatitude. We want the promise. We want to be known as the sons of God. And we claim that status. But no person has the right to say that they are sons of God when they know that they are divided against another believer, or who know nothing of God's peace, which has been made available to us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, let me make it clear tonight. No human being has peace with God if they have not first come to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive their sins. But those of us who struggle with our sin, we have peace with God if we daily, moment by moment, come to him and ask him for his forgiveness. Are we peacemakers? Are we making this message clear to those around us? Are we godly peacemakers, sons and daughters of God? So that's one side, if you like, of the coin. But this series goes on and talks about persecution. It talks about, in effect, righteous persecution. And that's what I want to use as my second heading tonight. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Friends, I never find it easy to preach about persecution because I've known so very little of it. I've known it, but when I compare it to our forebears in this country, men like Bunyan and the reformers who paid for the truth with their very lives or with their freedom, men like Bunyan lost their freedom. But it's vital that when we preach this gospel of peace, we also say, there's another side to the coin. There is persecution. If we live a godly life, then we will know what it is to be persecuted. And so often we can think of persecution as a formal political arrangement. But one of the things that struck me as I was reading this book on the China experience was that it wasn't simply the officials. The officials may have been behind it, but whole communities rose up and they despised and they rejected those who stood for the gospel. And it's not nice, is it? It's not easy when we are victims of popular opinion and people despise us. But that is what was happening. But friends, let's see where the blessing comes from when we are persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There is only blessing in persecution when it is based on the gospel, when it is based on our relationship with God. There are people, and sadly, their character, their nature is such that they can always cause difficulties in relationships. They're prickly people. But that isn't what Christ is talking about here. He isn't saying, if you're the sort of person who can cause a row wherever you go, then you're blessed. No, that isn't what he's saying. What he is saying is, if you are trying to make peace, if you are trying to live a godly life, if you are trying to live according to the principles of God's word, and you suffer persecution, then there is blessing in that. Now, that is not an easy thing to say. Christ knew the reality of it. On one occasion when he was being attacked by his accusers, he said, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" And when we are persecuted, when we know opposition, we should be able to ask that question. Now, what is it that is winding you up? What is it that is making you so aggressive towards me? Is it the fact that I have told lies about you? That I have been guilty of one of those sins that Gareth read to us tonight? Is it that I am a cheat and a liar, a robber? What is it? And if the people are able to say to us, "Yeah, well, you've done this wrong, you've done that wrong," then we have to confess those sins. But that isn't what Christ is talking about here. He is talking about the Christian who goes into a situation. He tries to demonstrate love for God. He tries to demonstrate love for his neighbor. She tries to show love to those around her. She tries to defend her marriage and the whole principle of marriage. And we live in a righteous way. And friends, the facts are that when we live according to the principles of God's word, it can get under people's skin, because as we live according to God's principles, so their opposition to God's principles are shown up. And they say, "Well, if you did the same as me, you wouldn't be making me look so awkward." And it's that sort of thing. Peter would have heard this message. And when he wrote that first letter of his, which is so pastoral, it is so understanding, it is written to people who are being persecuted, he says this to them in the fourth chapter: "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Friends, have you got calm in the midst of trials? Can you cope with what you suffer because you are a Christian? It's the reality of the Christian life. Christ warned about it. Christ gives us the resources to cope with that experience. It's tough. I have known what it is to weep on more than one occasion because my good intentions, first of all, have been misunderstood, and secondly, have been, it would seem, the means of opposition and apparently division. But Christ said that is what we will suffer. But there's a third thing that I want to bring out of these final verses tonight. It is a God-centered perspective. If we focus on the persecution, it will crush us. If we focus on the fact that we are sons of God, children of God, then we can lose our perspectives. We can get to a point where we are not living in relationship with those around us. But These final two verses give us a God-centered perspective. And Christ, like a wise preacher, he's made, if you like, his opening statement. He is now applying his first point. We've spent a few weeks looking at this opening statement of Christ. But remember, he would have made these statements with no fuller explanation, and then he is driving it home. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. A God-centered perspective. Everyone who follows Christ will suffer persecution. And Christ is addressing this, if you like, in three time frames. So it's not a visual perspective that he's drawing up here, but it is a time perspective, a perspective of history. And the present perspective is this: blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. This generation who were listening to Christ knew the reality of persecution before their death. Before the Lord Jesus Christ died, the opposition to him had begun to rise. Acts chapter 1 tells us of the church ordering themselves and setting their focus. Acts chapter 2 tells us about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit equipping the church to witness in their day and generation. But by Acts chapter 3, what Christ is talking about here has begun. The disciples work a wonderful miracle, healing the man at the Gate Beautiful. And before the end of the chapter, they are being arrested, and very shortly after, they are being told, do not preach in this man's name. By Acts chapter 7, we have that horrific account that Stephen, a man so full of the Spirit, a man taken up with God, a man who had been appointed a deacon in the church to serve tables and became a preacher, he was so persecuted that he was stoned to death. It was a present reality for them. And then in chapter 12, we have James being martyred and Peter being arrested, but God, in his grace, delivered Peter. He didn't suffer death at that point. Friends, it is so easy for us to become embittered because we suffer for the gospel. But these people maintained their integrity. In fact, James, when he writes his letter, says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Friends, we are living in a day when Christianity is becoming increasingly less popular in our country. As we stand for biblical principles, it may be that we will increasingly have this present experience of persecution. Christ warned his disciples. His words came true. But he doesn't simply focus on the present experience, because he lifts their eyes. We've seen the present experience. Before the end of verse 12, we have the future experience. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Now, we've been looking at this term, the kingdom of heaven, and saying that it describes the Christian life. But here I believe that the Lord is focusing on the fact that there is going to come a time when persecution will be ended. But the reward will be when we stand before our Judge, our Maker, our Saviour, and those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and lived in the teeth of persecution will hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter to the joy of the Lord." There is a future blessing. There is peace with God. And the Lord takes this up in his teaching on giving and prayer and fasting at the beginning of chapter 6. And he says, "Do these things in secret, for your Father will reward you." And we look forward to that future reward, that peace with God, which is an eternal peace. But friends, we are not to think that we are the first to suffer for the gospel. The Lord says, let me remind you, the end of verse 12, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We look back in history, the history of our own country, and we think of the revivals. But how often do we read of the fact that men like Whitfield and Wesley were jeered and mocked? They were driven from their public preaching. In fact, the reason that they started preaching in the open air was because they were driven out of the pulpits to which they had every right to preach. We look back to the Old Testament and the prophets who were there, despised. "Don't preach these things to us. Preach sweet words. Don't keep confronting us with the word of God." What is Christ saying? He's saying it's never been any different. Friends, in the light of these verses, there is no place for the prosperity gospel which so many people want to preach. Come to Christ and all will be well. No, Christ makes it clear. Come to Christ and you will know peace. But it is peace in the midst of trials. Christ shows quite clearly in this sermon that Pharisaism or law-based religion can never replace biblical faith, either in the first century where Christ is here preaching or in the 21st century. Our faith must always be based on our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to make peace between God and humanity. Do you know that peace? Do you know that in the midst of the difficulties of this life, God is still in control? Every Christian is to know that peace and to enjoy that peace in trials. But we are also to be those who constantly tell others that there is peace with God. It is our responsibility not simply to be the enjoyers of peace, but to be the purveyors, to be the deliverers, to be the makers of peace. We can't make it, but Christ working through us, we can be the means of telling and showing people that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help each of us to enjoy that peace and to declare it. Amen.